Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 25. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we may always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are not careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of God.
Good morning. Welcome to the second day of the convention, and thank you for braving the cold and for coming again. It's always nice when you meet a bunch of men and you say difficult things and they have the courage to come back. So it's great to see you again. And thank you to the band for leading us. It really is very encouraging indeed. Thank you. It's a good job we're doing. Well, in the second session, we are really now tackling the main theme of the conference. And Gary last night started well by reading the key verse, pulling it from the Old Testament, and you heard it now where it came from in the New Testament. So why don't we bow our heads and pray together. Father, we pray that you be merciful to us this morning, that you'd forgive our sins, that you'd help us to relook at our lives, and that you would draw us closer to you, and that we will make new commitments to serve you better. Be with us now, for Christ's sake's name. Amen. You'll probably agree with me that the world we live in is full of things that demand our time. We have to take kids to school, rush to work, meet that grumpy client, produce or submit that document or report, attend to that meeting, that class, that lecture, and when you get back home, you have to help your wife cook, if you help your wife cook. you have to help with the children, bathing children, and it's supper, and the kids don't want to eat, and you have to help your wife get the kids to eat their food, and you take them to bed, and you read the bed story, and then you've got sigh of relief, the kids are asleep, and you want to have a little bit of time with your wife, and you spend 10-15 minutes, and you kiss goodnight to your wife, and she goes to the bedroom, and you go back to your study. And you work there until midnight, and by the time you finish there, you are absolutely finished. And the next day, back on the treadmill. The same thing again, and again, and again. And I'm told by the people whose kids are grown ups that it never ends, because I've been thinking, you know, I can't wait to actually see my kids leave home, because then, you know, the shores, half of them will be gone with them. But they tell me, no, actually it keeps going. You keep running on this treadmill, and you run, and you run, and you look around, and you see you're not going anywhere, but you're sweating. And on the treadmill, that's what we want. But actually in life, that's not what we want. You want to run and actually to see that the distance is being covered. And sometimes we look back and we think, actually, this distance is being well covered. And only to find that things within the family begin to fall apart. And with this pressure that we face every day as Christian men, how do we keep our eyes on God? And how do we keep our hearts open to Him and our ears attuned to His Word and His direction? And I don't know if it ever happened to you. It happened to me twice. And when it happened the second time, I thought my wife was going to divorce me. My son, well, she asked me to pick him from school. And I agreed. And I came home after five, and I couldn't believe. She just looked at me and said, "Where's Tim Tanda?" And I said, "You always bring Tim Tanda home." "Yes, but in the morning I asked you." "Oh, I didn't hear." "But you said yes." "Or probably I just said yes, yes." Okay, because I didn't want to hear. Not because I was listening. And I made a vow that it would never happen again. And next time when I came and I saw the same face, I got in the car and I went back and I ran straight to school. I feel bad about it. So busy that I actually forgot my son at school. Is it possible to love the Lord the way we are calling you, the way we are asking you to, based on this section? And you heard that from verse 6. Could it be that the Lord asked the Israelites, because they were not as busy as we are? I mean, after all, the guys lived in the desert and they had nothing to do. You guys are managers. You guys own businesses. You guys are busy. Do you think that God really expects us to love Him and to obey Him as He commanded the Israelites then? Surely God didn't know that men would take work home, that we would have iPhones, iPads, iPods, iGolf, iHoliday, iFamily, iCareer. We will have all these things. Surely God didn't know that. And because we've got these things and our lives is genuinely busy, surely He's got to change the goalpost. He can't expect us to love Him like that. But in this section of the book, in chapters 4 to 6, Moses puts an emphasis between love and obedience. And in chapter 1, we looked at the whole concept of love and trust. So in chapter 4, he pointed that God demands obedience, and that God hates idols. That our iPods and iPads and whatever are you have, it's your idol. And God doesn't like that. And in chapter 5, Moses took them back to Exodus. Remember the story in Exodus 20 where they were given the Ten Commandments? And Moses is doing that because he wants them to understand that God has put before them a constitution, as it were, for the nation. And this morning we will focus on chapter 6, which really sums up that section. And of course, because the chapters are long, we're not going to be able to cover the material as well as we would like. But I do hope that your appetite will be wet enough to go home and read the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to have a look again at 6, 4 and 5. The word of the Lord: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And in the Hebrew community, this is known as the Shema. It affirms and declares Israel's faith in one and true God. But it also makes it clear, isn't it, that God is not about rules and regulations. That God is about relationship. That God expects you to love Him. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And we know from our own families that often in a marriage, when your partner begins to feel that it's work, it's golf, it's friends, it's children, and then it's her, and she won't be happy about that. Because in that sequence, there will be no time for her. It just so happened that we live together and that we now and again have to talk. But the relationship is not central. Well, God expects His friends, brothers. He expects us to love Him. He expects us to give all our strength, all our heart, and all our mind to Him. God wants us to love Him because He loved us first. Love that is being taught here is sacrificial. It's love that pushes people beyond being armchair theologians. You know that we discuss theology, we show people we understand the Bible better than them, but we actually don't apply it in our lives. And this love calls us to move from being armchair theologians to being true followers of Jesus. And not to follow Jesus the way we follow people on Twitter, but to follow Him. Love that bears with the failing and the weaknesses of others. Love that will go the distance. Love that will put everything else aside for the sake of the Lord. That's the love that God demands of you. Because that's the love that God has given to you. And the great thing in this section, of course, Moses, who's teaching people, is a great example. Moses loved the Lord. Moses obeyed the Lord. Moses risked his life for God's people. Moses left good life in Pharaoh's palace to be identified with the bunch of slaves that God wanted to rescue from Egypt. And of course, he made mistakes along the way. God doesn't really ask us to be perfect. He's not even calling us to be perfect. He's simply asking us to love Him. Is it too much? Is He asking too much? And of course, the supreme example of that is found in the New Testament, because Jesus loved God perfectly. And we love God through Jesus, who's loved God perfectly. But the thing that I think for me is most important about that verse is that Jesus thought that was the greatest command. Mark 12, verse that Gary read last night. Mark 12. Get that. Religious man, of course, wanted to trap Jesus. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked himself, I guess, how do I trap him? How can I show that I'm clever than this guy? And he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" And the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, God told the people to love him in the Old Testament, and we agree, as a more sophisticated modern man in the Cape, that probably God doesn't expect us to love him like that. But the amazing thing is that Jesus told very busy people the very same command. And he said to them, God expects you to love him, and that's the most important thing. So the important thing is not how often you come to church. The most important thing is not how many Bible studies you attend. The most important thing is not how much you give. The most important thing is not how often you take your rector out for tea, if you take him out for tea. The most important thing is not how much you love your wife, or how much you love your kids, or how well you manage your business, or how much wealth you've saved for yourselves. It's how much you love the Lord. That's the most important thing. And I think it's not at the top of our list, if we are to be honest. Love the Lord your God with everything. And I think if we've got a right understanding of God and what God has done for us, we won't battle with it. Pause for a moment. Take a mental trip back home. Be at the gate. Have a look at your house, your flat, whatever you call home. And you can walk through the first door and you look inside, everything that you own. And the ownership underneath it, God. God. God owns your house, he owns your vehicle, your family, everything. But he hasn't trusted it into your care. And you're supposed to be a good steward of it. I mean, in our church back in Hilton, when I was in Hilton, we had this guy who was a very faithful man. He loved the Lord and he still loves the Lord. And I remember once he came to the men's breakfast and he was so excited that finally he has been able to buy the boat that he's been saving over years to buy this boat. And we were all very happy for him, because he was a very hard-working chartered accountant, and we thought it would be great, really, for him to be able to have time out with his family, you know. And there was a genuine concern that he was working too hard, and it just didn't give enough time to his family. And we all celebrated. And of course, the first thing he realized is that the best day to be able to enjoy his boat was Sunday. And he slowly disappeared from the fellowship. And he got taken by this. And he had reasonable reasons, and we all thought the reasons weren't bad. You know, you need time off with your family. You Saturday, or no, Saturday you can't, because even work, usually I finish it on Saturday and Sunday. And he began to drift away, not only from the church family and support, but from his very own family. It was when things began to go south that he came back and he sat with John. And John said, let's go back. Let's see where it all began. And really it began when his priorities were changed by his new toy. And it wasn't intentional. It was just a drifting. But nevertheless, a real drift. And I think many of us, we start well. We love the Lord. And you would leave this conference going home with new commitment. You want to do these things. You want to change. You really do. And you get home. And the wife said, you remember I asked you to do this last month, and even now it's still not done. And you think, oh, okay, I've got to start with that. And before, you're just back on your routine again. Love the Lord and learn practical ways of doing it. Be intentional about loving the Lord. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you don't put effort, if you don't work hard at cultivating a personal, warm relationship with the Lord, it's not going to happen. It's like somebody who says, I really would like to understand the Bible, but I just don't have time to read it. And you will never understand it. And that's just how it is. We are called, brothers, to love the Lord, to be intentional about it. But not only that in this section, this section also says, teach these to your children. So we are called to love the Lord, but we are also called to teach these to our children. If it is the greatest command from the Lord, I would think it's the most important thing we should teach to our children. And people will only fall in love with the Lord if we teach them about the Lord, isn't it? We don't really admire Mandela because he's handsome, I don't think. We admire him because we know what he has done, not only for this country, but for humanity. If we don't know that, if you tell kids Mandela and they're like, who's Mandela? So they won't have the value that we have of him and the respect that we have of him, because they don't know. And God instructed the Israelites to teach this to their children. And you notice he says, do whatever it takes to teach it to your children. Whether it was literal or not, we can debate that. But we know that the Israelites eventually, they really tied God's word. And if you travel these international planes, you see these guys with little boxes here. It has the word of the Lord. And if you lived in Muizenberg earlier, you would notice on the wall they would have this thing they call mezuzah, which is the commands of the Lord. So a faithful Jew would touch this as he walks out and as he comes in. And the idea was, remember the Lord and love him. And while there's nothing wrong with these things, the point of the instruction is that Israel must always love the Lord in their hearts. They must keep the Lord, not idols, and teach this to their children. And friends, I think you would agree with me that this country, our country, and in fact the whole this world, is full of young criminals who commit incredible crimes, and they're too young even to stand on the dock for it. They do things that just leave us wondering, what's wrong with these boys? But I think God is asking a different question. What's wrong with these men? And when we say, what's wrong with these boys? God says, no. There's nothing wrong with the boys. What's wrong with these men? We don't lead our families the way we should. We allow our sons and daughters to be raised by godless television programs. We buy them the most expensive toys that will keep them busy because we actually don't have time for them. We have delegated our responsibilities to godless teachers at school. I mean, if you're a teacher and you're a godly teacher, I am not referring to you. Because we've got so many godly teachers who are doing incredible work in our schools. But we've got godless teachers too. And then we are surprised when our kids turn out to be like the TV role models that they watch every day. And we say, what's wrong with these kids? But as a father, how many hours you give to your son? Do you remember taking time to sit down with your own son and teach him God's scriptures? When you are out fishing over the weekend, do you just talk about fishing and bond with your son but never tell him about the gospel? If you're not doing it, who's going to do it for your son? Who's going to do it for your daughter? And that responsibility is yours. As fathers, we're supposed to lead our family in godliness. We're supposed to teach them. And that is our role. That is our God-given responsibility, which we should embrace with excitement, with joy, with thankfulness, rather than to accept it with just this grudge that, oh, my son, he just can't understand that I don't have time. And when he's big, and then you turn around and you want his time, and he says, Dad, I don't have it. And he learned from the master. And it's heartbreaking. But I think times like this, when we are together, we need to be honest with ourselves. God calls us to love him and to love him and to teach our children what it means to love him. What a better way of teaching your children what it means to love the Lord than just loving the Lord and walking and become this walking testimony. Yes, there are many other social ills. I am aware of it. I am not naive that there are things like drugs, like poverty, like child abuse that propel the bad situation we experience in our country. But all these things and all these social ills come from this one simple problem: lack of love for the Lord, which is a result of lack of understanding of God's word. And that is our responsibility, friends. We're the ones who need to teach our children. And so, back to that question: does God expect us to love Him and to find time to teach our children these things over and above what we already do? And still, within 24 hours? And the resounding answer should be no. He can't expect us to do that. But the correct answer is yes, He expects us. But it does mean we need to change our priorities. And some of you come from churches where Sunday school and youth ministry are vibrant and they are thriving. You've got great Sunday school teachers. You've got great youth workers. And so you are confident that your children or your grandchildren are being taught the word of the Lord. But it will be a mistake to leave that responsibility with your youth worker or with your Sunday school teacher. Those guys, they are there to help and to support you as you teach your children. It is your responsibility. Our kids should see us live our faith every day and teach it to them. And when we teach it to them and we live it, they will believe it. If we teach it to them and we don't live it, they won't believe it. And again, I find it in our church in Hillcrest, we've got quite a number of young ladies who come to church with children, but fathers don't come to church. And then suddenly the boys say to their moms, "I am not coming to church with you, I am cycling with Dad." And Dad turns around and says, no. It's very important, my boy, that you go to church with your mom, because you need to learn. Because he went to Sunday school and he thought was good, but he's not prepared to lead the way. And the son knows what Dad believes. And sons admire their dads. And sons tend to want to do the things that their dads do. Now, if you model it, half the job is done. Half is done for you. It is my prayer really this morning that one day your son and your daughter, your children, may be able to say, "All my life I have known what God is like by looking at my father. My dad had a lot of mistakes in his life. But one thing you can't take away from my dad is that he loved his Lord." And that's the very difficult thing every time when I think of my dad, because he was an alcoholic. I cannot see him not drunk. Every time when I think of my dad, I see him drunk. And that's it. That's the memories I have of my own father. And what memories do you want to leave with your kids? Are you godly? Are you genuinely loving your wife? Does he see the love of the Lord in you? Or you're that kind of a man who is loved by everybody at work, and you're just this grumpy old man at home. And when you come home, when the kids are happy, and Dad comes, and they run, and they say, "Mom, Dad is coming." Because Dad is not going to be happy about something. Are you loving the Lord? Is it obvious to your family? I said last night when Gary asked, "What do I want you to take home?" And it's this: that loving the Lord means living for Him. Living for yourself and pronouncing the love of the Lord is contradiction in terms. It's like meeting somebody who says he is a vegetarian who enjoys steak. It's not usual. It's not done. If you say that, you stop saying you're vegetarian and then go ahead and enjoy your steak. Because vegetarians don't do that. And we somehow are able to just openly say, we love the Lord. And people look at our lives and say, wow, we can't see it. Moses was speaking to specific people, I agree. Jesus was speaking to specific people, I agree. But these words still ring true today, this morning in Cape Town. God still expects you and me to love Him with all our hearts, with all our mind, and with all our strength. He expects you and me to walk in His ways and to gladly teach His ways to our children. And if you're a grandparent and maybe your kids are not Christians, amazingly, God expects you to teach it to your grandchildren. And I think it's a great thing as a granddad, if you're here as a granddad, to not be grumpy when the kids are at home, the grandkids are at home, because you don't have energy. But what a great time to sit with them, to introduce them to the Scriptures, because your son or maybe your daughter is not doing. That one day, those kids would say, I had the gospel from my grandfather. He was the first one to teach me. In other words, I am saying to you, there is no retirement in loving the Lord. You may retire from work, but you should never retire from loving the Lord and from teaching His word to your children, to your neighbor's children, to everybody. That's what it means to love the Lord. It is not an emotional thing. It is a practical thing. And I'm going to conclude by reading a short section that was pointed to me beautifully last night from 1 John, which I think would sum this beautifully. 1 John 2. verse 3. We know that we come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. You see the mix? It's loving and walking. It's loving and obeying. It's practical. Well, we're going to go to our small groups and pray this morning. And I want us to be practical. And I want us to have open and honest time together as men. And asking the question I asked 3 times. During this sermon, does God expect you, not the guy sitting next to you, you, knowing your personal circumstance, knowing your situation, does God expect you to love Him? And what are you going to do? Does God expect you to love Him? Get your answer. And what are you going to do about it? Those are 2 things I would like us to pray about. So I'm going to pray, and then I will give you a chance to get in a small group, and we're going to pray, and Gary, you're going to close us off. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to thank You that You are a living God, that You're not like the gods that people make, gods that have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, and hands that cannot touch. We thank You that You are a loving God, that You don't treat us as our sins deserve, that You always forgive us. Father, we pray that You would help us this morning as we reflect on these things, that You would give us courage to get up, dust ourselves off, and get on this journey and run the race with perseverance, knowing that he who perseveres to the end shall be saved. Be with us, Lord. For Christ's sake's name we pray. Amen.